Well, it is a privilege for me to introduce our guest speaker this morning. Steve Ballvance is a retired pastor. He served as a senior pastor for 36 years at Spring Creek Bible Church in Bellingham. He is married to Maureen. They have 6 children and 17 grandchildren. Last time you were here, it was 16, right? Now it's 17. And they just keep coming. Steve and Maureen remain active in biblical counseling at Spring Creek. Personally, they've become very dear to my wife and I. We're just very thankful for them. All of the pastors at Spring Creek have become precious friends to me, and I'm just grateful for them. Steve, come and bring us God's word this morning.
Well, good morning. It is certainly a delight to be with you, and I don't say that lightly. It is a privilege to be welcomed into this pulpit. I have long held Emmanuel Baptist Church in high esteem. Your pastors, your leaders, ministry leaders, your congregation. And anytime I know of somebody bouncing around in the Mount Vernon area, I say, hey, have you tried Emmanuel? Because I hold your flock in such high regard. And I know that you are very well taught in the Bible. That's clear. Very well instructed in the things of the Lord, and there's no possibility of me coming this morning and sharing anything new that you haven't already been well acquainted with in the scriptures if you sat under the teaching of this church for very long. But the best I can do, I guess, to say is to remind you of truths that you already know. And so, all of that being true, the question I ask myself, put yourself in my shoes as you kind of parachute in for a couple of weeks into a well-taught congregation, what would be something that I could remind you of? What is a theme or a text or a topic that would always be timely for you as God's people? What truth is always relevant? What is always worthy of reviewing and repeating? What is always the need of any individual heart and any congregation's heart in whatever season they're in? Well, the answer to these questions is simple for me. It's simple for me. It is to speak about the preciousness of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do this morning. I come to you to speak on the preciousness of Jesus Christ, the riches that are ours in Christ. Jesus Christ is profoundly, unfathomably valuable to my soul and yours today and every day for all eternity. And you can say amen. You're a Baptist church. Say amen. All right. Jesus Christ is our greatest need. Every moment of our existence, Jesus is our greatest need, and he is our greatest provision from God. And so my mission this morning is to exalt the supreme value of our Savior and the supreme joy of surrendering and submitting the totality of our lives to him. The supreme joy of possessing Jesus Christ as our King, our Savior, our friend in this life and for all eternity. Amen. Little insight here. I'm really glad I'm in church this morning because Steve is always in need of this message. As a matter of fact, I'm preaching next Sunday. Come back because I'm going to preach it again. I'm just kidding. No, you'll get some. But truly, treasuring Christ is what we always need. The testimony of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is a treasure of infinite value. And we were created to treasure and enjoy him above everyone and everything in this life. In fact, Jesus instructs us to sell out for him. and that to do so is the deal of a lifetime. To surrender all to obtain him is the best purchase, the very best investment that anyone could ever make in this life. And all this truth is contained in Jesus's two shortest parables. And these two short stories are found in Matthew chapter 13. So if you would please, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And please look at verse 44. Jesus taught us, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Let's ask for God's help as I preach, as we listen, as we all seek to apply this text. Lord Jesus, you are the treasure. You are the pearl of infinite value. And Lord, right now, as we preach, as we listen, as we muse upon these two short stories, God, would you please open our hearts to your word and open your word afresh to our hearts, God, that this would not be just a mere sermon or a mere musing upon facts, but that our hearts would be impacted afresh with the value of Jesus Christ. And that musing upon your value would overflow into every nook and cranny of our lives. That we would be different. That we would be more like Jesus because we spent these minutes together in this passage. So help us, oh God. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In order to understand the meaning of these two short parables, we must first understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven. So that's where we're going to start. Simply stated, the kingdom of heaven here is synonymous with Jesus Christ himself and the totality of salvation in him. In other words, all that is wrapped up in being in Christ is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven represents all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for those who embrace him as Lord and Savior. The Greek word for kingdom is basileia, and it literally means rule or reign. The kingdom of heaven is not mainly a place. Normally when I hear the word kingdom, I think place. It's not mainly a place. It is foremost a person. Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of King Jesus in our lives. So when we look at kingdom of heaven, we're thinking Jesus as the ruling one, the reigning one in our hearts. And is that not the essence of being a genuine Christian? To have Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts? The call of the gospel is much more than an invitation to heaven. The call of the gospel is a divine command to repent of our sin, be reconciled to God, and enter into an intimate relationship with the Son of God. Genuine salvation, biblical Christianity, is gladly submitting ourselves to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in this life and forever. And there is no better place to be in life than living under the righteous, gracious, loving rule and reign of the benevolent King of the universe. That's your second amen. There's no better place for you this morning, for your next morning, for the rest of your days into eternity. There's no better place, friends, to be than under the rule and reign of the benevolent King of the universe. And we could be there today. I trust you are. Expand it a bit further. The kingdom of heaven has a present and a future dimension to it, and already not yet reality. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he established his invisible kingdom in our hearts and all those who would repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. Hence, the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is already here. We become a citizen of heaven the moment we are born again. Jesus becomes our king. He graciously rules our lives. He supplies all our needs. He guarantees our salvation. And in every way, he is sovereign over us. But there's also a future dimension of the kingdom, a not yet reality. When Jesus comes to earth the second time, his invisible kingdom will become visible. Jesus Christ will not only rule in hearts, he will physically rule on the earth for 1,000 years. We call it the millennium. And ultimately, his visible kingdom will continue forever in a new heavens and a new earth. So having that very brief reminder of what the kingdom of heaven is, what is the moral or the main point of Jesus's two short stories? Well, here it is. Jesus is telling us that a relationship with him and the manifold blessings of salvation are of such supreme value that when discovered, people willingly, joyfully surrender to him everything that they are and have in order to possess him. That's the theme. That's the message. And I want to break it down, these two short stories, with two main points. If you're jotting notes, point number one is the supreme value of Jesus Christ. The supreme value of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And then in verse 45, he says, again, so he's going to say the same thing he just said in verse 44, only with different words. Again, same truth repeated. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great value. The primary point of the parables is clear. Nothing in all creation is more valuable than our Savior and his salvation. Jesus Christ is a treasure above all treasures. He is the pearl of greatest value. I like, you know, think of the old pirate ship, and they find the lost treasure, the big treasure. Yeah, they flip the lid and all the gold coins and fall. Think that. Think all the money in all the bank accounts, the Swiss bank accounts, the Fort Knox, all the money in the world times 1,000. Think bowling ball pearl. Think about that, ladies, having that hanging around your neck. Bowling ball size pearl. Paul exclaimed, Ephesians 3:8, he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace is given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's an old chorus we used to sing back in the 80s and 90s, derived from Proverbs chapter 3. It says it like this: Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Paul refers to Christ and salvation as the indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians 9. The worth of Jesus is indescribable, inestimable. Nothing more valuable on the planet, not even close. A.W. Tozer said, the man who has Christ as his treasure has all things in one. Now, we could be here for a long time talking about the treasures that are in Christ, but I want you to just, with me, consider some of the spiritual gems, if you will, that are in the treasure chest of Jesus in salvation. And have fun with this. You'll hear my list. Add to the list. As a matter of fact, one of your application discussion questions, I think, in there says, what makes Jesus such a treasure? Okay, I'm talking really big stuff. Nothing more valuable, not even close. Big treasure. Why? What's so valuable about Jesus? Let's review this. Let's just start with a deliverance from divine wrath and judgment. We could just go home right now on that one. Deliverance from divine wrath and judgment. Forgiveness of all our sins. What's the most important thing to you, you think, the day you die? That you're not under wrath. That Jesus Christ has taken away all the wrath, all the judgment. He's forgiven you of all your sins. I don't know about you, but I don't think my sins would overflow from this room. My 63 years. Wow. We get Jesus' imputed righteousness. So in place of all that sin, we get the imputed righteousness of Christ. We're declared righteous. We get a clean conscience. We get unconditional love and acceptance with God the Father. There's no more condemnation, not a drop of condemnation for us to face ever again. We are placed in union with Christ, and we get to enjoy communion with Christ. We get every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We have access to God 24/7. Freedom from the bondage of sin, even what we call life-dominating sins. I love this about counseling, is that people that are in bondage to sin can be freed from sin. Why? Because Jesus is a powerful deliverer. Praise God. We get power over temptation and sin. We don't have to sin. Before I'm a Christian, I only have one choice, sin. In Christ, I can turn away from sin. Progressive transformation into Jesus' likeness. We get spiritual gifts. We get to be useful in life. We have actually something eternal to live for, not just living for the day. We have robust hope in our severest sufferings and trials. We have the guarantee of heaven. And so much more. You add to the list. That's in this life. And in the future, in the eternal kingdom of Christ, there will be no more sinning. Wow. No more sickness. No more emotional or physical or relational pain. Does this sound good? No more death, no more depression or spiritual warfare, no more relational strife, no more war, no more fear or fretting or anxiety or disappointment, no more tears. Wow. We will live in paradise restored. And best of all, our Savior will rule in perfect righteousness, and we will adore Him forever. Wow. Christians personally belong to and are cared for by the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Jesus is our rescuer, our Savior, our provider, our protector, our advocate, our friend. He is loving, He is good, and He is sovereign over every minute detail of our lives. He causes all things to work together for our ultimate good. And when this life is over, He takes us to glory to be with Him forever and ever. Friends, what could possibly be more valuable than all of this? Nothing comes even close. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us in these two little short stories. The manifold blessings of the gospel are a priceless treasure, a pearl of greatest value. We cannot over-exaggerate or overstate this primary point. Now, I'll admit, you look up, get out your Webster's Dictionary, you flip it over to the H and it says hyperbole. That's Steve. I can talk in really exaggerated terms. I know. I'm not this morning. I'm not guilty of that this morning. You can't overestimate Jesus Christ. If you are friendless, if you are penniless, if you are homeless today, and yet you embrace Christ, you possess Christ, you are the richest person on the planet. Does anybody agree with that? I mean, really, shoe leather. I'm penniless, homeless, friendless, but I have Christ. I'm rich. You're rich. You have a treasure. You have a pearl of great value, worth everything and more in this life. As we see in our parables, we'll get to it in just a moment, but the men that find these treasures, these pearls, they trade it in, all they have, for the pearl, for the treasure. Elon Musk has nothing on you. True. And friends, catch this. Catch this. Everything about us, whether you're conscious of it or not, everything about us, how we do life day by day, is radically affected by our meditations and musings upon the incalculable preciousness of Jesus Christ. You follow me around long enough, and I follow you around long enough in life day by day, and we'll find out whether you or I really treasure Christ. I'm contending this morning, I'm submitting to you that to the degree that we exalt the preciousness of Christ, the treasure of Christ, it will impact everything about us positively. And that, by the way, is why we never tire as pastors and Bible teachers and theologians and seminary professors and people that teach the Bible in Sunday school, we never tire of telling our students, study Christ. Muse, meditate upon Christ. Get more of who Christ is, because to the degree that you are saturated, you're steeping in the person of Christ, it will affect every quadrant of your life. For example, it impacts our worship, because we worship what our hearts truly value, right? Fervent worship, heartfelt praise and gratitude flow from a heart consumed with the preciousness of Christ. You show me somebody that can't open their mouth when the congregation is singing, and I will suggest, unless the guy's got laryngitis or something, he's not treasuring Christ. Because you know what? I can't carry a tune in a bucket. My wife has all the musical talent in our family, and she gave it to the kids. They got none of it from me. But you know what? I love to sing. You don't want to be in front of me when I'm singing, but I love to sing. Why? Because I can say, glory to God, I treasure Christ. Our relationships are impacted with our spouse, our children, our siblings, our friends, our neighbors. How we think, behave, and speak in all of these relationships is dramatically influenced by a heart that is prizing the preciousness of Jesus. We pray this often, my wife and I, when we're together and we're talking marriage and talking our relationship and praying and asking God, what my marriage needs more of is Christ and less of me. Same is true for you if you're married. All of us, right? If the heart cup, if you will, picture my heart like a cup of glass, is filled with Christ, then when my spouse, as sweet as she is occasionally, every decade or so, she pushes the wrong button. Actually, more often than that. But when I get tipped over, what comes out? Well, if I'm communing with the treasure that is Christ, Jesus comes out. If I'm not, then this ugly guy, Steve, his flesh comes out. So when we're talking treasure of Christ here, I don't want to just give a theology. We're not just studying Christology. We're talking about doxology, praise. We're talking about a life transformed in the real nooks and crannies of life. Our marriages, I say, in our families, you children getting along with siblings. If you treasure Christ, you're a good brother or sister. If you're not treasuring Christ, you're probably ornery to your brother and sister. Our stewardship's affected. Our time, our use of time, our resources, how we invest our lives is positively impacted by how much we value Jesus and his kingdom. Our resistance to temptation and sin is profoundly impacted and motivated by how much our hearts are sated and satisfied by our precious Savior. I work with a lot of men who have, good men, good Christian guys, love Jesus, I believe. They're saved, but they're steeped in pornography. How do I help them? Well, there's a variety of things we would do biblically to help them. But number one on my list is I want them in the Bible. I want them studying about Jesus Christ. I want to see everything we've said this morning already about Christ. I want them to see that because you know what? If that man is musing upon that, there's no place for pornography in his life. When he's got the itchy finger on the mouse of the computer to click on something he shouldn't click on, he goes, no, no, I have Christ. Thomas Chalmers, famous Puritan pastor, preached a sermon entitled The Expulsive Power of a Greater Affection. Jesus Christ is the expulsive power of a greater affection. If I want to break my habit of pornography, I get in love with Christ. If I want to get over my addiction to hot dogs, I eat a lot of ribeye. Medium rare, with a baked potato and all the stuff hanging off of it. There's no room for bitterness, anger, greed, lust, unforgiveness, discontent, grumbling, gossip in a heart that treasures Jesus. How do we fight sin? We replace it with Christ. Without exaggeration, every complex counseling conundrum in life, whatever is ailing this dear counselee that we're working with, the most important need of the heart and the mind is to be saturated and consumed with the preciousness and power of Christ in them. All this to say that treasuring Jesus Christ is not a mere academic exercise. I'm not here this morning trying to raise your biblical IQ, as it were. I'm here to say Jesus is amazingly precious. And him consuming our lives, us being saturated with Christ, affects every nook and cranny. So, the truth is biblically and eternally established. Jesus Christ and salvation are a precious treasure and the pearl of greatest price. The probing question for all of us, for me, for you, is do we really believe it's true? Do we really believe it's true? And I'm saying this for me, you guys. I said it's good for me to come to church. It's good for me to hear this message. Are we treasuring Christ today? Are we spending time in the Bible to get to know our Savior? I don't care if we've been saved for decades. Continually going to the Scriptures and treasuring the most important thing in life, that would be Christ. Are we doing that? Friends, if we don't continually contemplate and comprehend the supreme value of Jesus, then we will succumb to pursuing the fool's gold of this world, right? This world is full of fool's gold. Countless broken cisterns, to use the imagery of Jeremiah 2, broken cisterns can hold no water. A plethora of heart idols God substitutes that will never, ever satisfy our souls. All of us come out of the womb desiring happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction. Every person ever born does that. You either find your joy and satisfaction, your contentment in Christ, or you look somewhere else. Well, anywhere else other than Christ is a fool's errand, right? It's fool's gold. Mick Jagger, one of my favorite theologians, said it like this. I was going to say he sang it like this, but he didn't really sing. He just screeched. Mick says this, I can't get no satisfaction. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried, but I can't get no satisfaction. Well, Mick was theologically on point. Because he was looking everywhere in this world other than Jesus to be satisfied. To be truly joyful. I mean, I'm not talking about robust joy. I'm talking about joy when all the world is falling apart. When we are, as the Puritans would call it, the deep, dark night of the soul. Grieving, hard things, trials, aches. How do you survive that? How do you have joy in that? You have it in the person of Christ. All right, let's transition here. A relationship with Christ is supremely valuable now and forever. You can't put a price tag on him and salvation. Owning Jesus is the opportunity of a lifetime, and the opportunity is offered to everyone here. But there is a cost to possessing him. There is a cost to possessing him. And by the way, before I go in, and this is leading to point number two, before I go there, just for clarity, I don't want to be misunderstood. As we're looking at these parables, I'm not just coming here to speak to maybe the isolated person here or there that doesn't know Jesus. I'm under the impression that most of you have asked Christ into your life. This message is for you just as much as the person who's never bowed the knee to Christ. This is for all of us. Because this surrender we're about to talk about is for everyone, day by day. I got saved back in 1979, but I've had to live this text, decisions made to surrender to Christ every day of my life, and so do you. So this is for all of us. So I say here, there is a cost, that's number two if you're jotting notes down, the joyful cost of possessing Jesus Christ. The joyful cost of possessing Jesus Christ. Verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Beloved, there's clearly a high cost to possessing Christ in salvation. You say, wait a minute, Steve, we are getting the tar and feathers ready for you, bro, because you're talking about cost and salvation in the same sentence. I thought salvation was a free gift. Well, you are absolutely spot on right. You're right. Salvation, a relationship with Jesus, is free, but it also costs you everything. Also costs you everything. That's a critical truth taught in many of the parables of Jesus. John MacArthur writes, salvation costs nothing in the sense of payment, but everything in the sense of surrender. Get that? If you're jotting notes, you need to write that down. Salvation costs nothing in the sense of payment, but everything in the sense of surrender. Unfortunately, in our eagerness as evangelicals to defend one glorious truth of the gospel, that it is a free gift, we have sometimes compromised another precious truth of the gospel, and that is the cost of possessing him, that we must repent of our sin, we must surrender our lives to the lordship of Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, salvation is free, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, and no one may boast. But at the same time, salvation costs us everything. Luke 9, 23, I like to call Luke 9:23 Jesus' altar call. He's calling people to follow him, and he says, if any of you wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That means he will obey me. He will live according to my word and my will. In the Gospels, Jesus could not have been clearer that the person who will not surrender his old life will never possess the new life. We cannot serve two masters. We either surrender to and serve Christ as our precious treasure, or we serve the fool's gold of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Albert Barnes writes, and I quote, "The gospel is more valuable than earthly treasure. When a man sees it and hears it, it is his duty to sacrifice all that hinders his obtaining it and to seek it with the earnestness with which other men seek for gold." Was that not the point of the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? The young man wanted Christ. But Jesus told him it would cost him everything. He wanted eternal life. Jesus says it'll cost you everything to follow me. And that young man was unwilling to surrender his life to Jesus. And so he walked away from Jesus, grieved and lost. So please understand, when we speak of the cost of salvation, we are referring to surrendering our total being to the Lord. We're not talking about trying to make payment for our sins. That is anathema. Salvation is not for sale. Besides, we could never, ever pay for our forgiveness. Our sin debt is beyond what any human being could ever pay. We are absolutely spiritually bankrupt before God. Jesus does everything for our salvation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. However, when we encounter the offer of salvation, the opportunity to become a child of the kingdom of heaven, the incredible privilege of having Jesus as our master, savior, and friend, God requires that we surrender our lives to him day after day. In Jesus' story, when the man in the field stumbles across the treasure and the merchant searches and finds the awesome pearl, both of their responses are the same. They both immediately sell all they possess in order to obtain their respective prizes. But the heart of the parable goes even farther than total surrender. These two men not only sell all that they own, they do so without hesitation, without complaint. They view it as the bargain of a lifetime. Verse 44 again. From joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's skipping his way to the bank and he's going to cash out. He's so happy. He's going to get something much better. There's no hint of doubt, murmuring, dickering. The man is convinced beyond a doubt that he has found what is worth surrendering everything in order to possess. Again, what is Jesus teaching us? It's not been exaggerated. He's teaching us his kingdom, his rule and reign in our lives is so precious, so valuable, that it will cost the surrender of all we are in order to possess it, experience it, and enjoy it. But if we truly understand the immense value any sacrifice we make to become Christians and subsequently live for his glory are puny and insignificant in comparison to what we obtain in possessing Jesus in this life and the next. In other words, the high cost is really no cost at all. To get rid of myself, to get rid of my flesh, my selfishness, my pride, to get rid of me, and replace it with Christ, no cost. Really, the focus of these two parables is not on what the two men gave up, but on what they received. Hear that? Really, if you look at the parable, it's not on what they gave up, it's what they received. They walked away with a treasure of infinite value, the pearl of great price. These parables convey precisely the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Some of you memorize this text, I'm sure. Paul said, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, scubalon, excrement, in order that I may gain Christ." So you say, okay, we looked at what Jesus says about the value of the kingdom and himself in Matthew 13. What does Paul say? How valuable is Jesus? Paul says, "I eagerly, gladly liquidated everything I was in order to possess him." Whatever things, all things, good things, bad things, all compared to a pile of dung, compared to the surpassing value of Christ. Wow. My dull thinking, I need to be hit with this. Steve, this is what's really valuable in life. Make sure that your life is anchored here. Make sure this is your meditation. Make sure this is your communication. This is your life, your marriage, your friendships, your parenting, your ministry, your evangelism. If we find ourselves murmuring about the sacrifices we might experience in being a follower of Christ, we demonstrate that we don't yet comprehend the infinite worth of Jesus. I'll guarantee you find me when we get to heaven. You find me. I guarantee you when you get to heaven and any sacrifices you've made to follow Christ, you go, "Sacrifice? Look where we are. No sacrifice." When my daughter Abigail was a little girl, she's 36 now, but when she was a little girl, she went through this cute little phase asking the question, "Is that expensive?" Anytime we talked about buying anything, "Is that expensive?" She's the wife of the guy that preached last Sunday. So we had to try to explain to her that the cost of something is relative to the true value of the item and whether or not you really need it, right? So simple thing. $100 is an exorbitant price for a box of paper clips, but it's cheap for a good BMW. So we try to teach her those things. In terms of our lives, friends, to surrender our autonomy, our will, everything we possess would seem like an extreme expense, but in regard to possessing Jesus Christ and salvation, all that comes with it, the submission of our lives to the Lord is a small price in view of the infinite worth of obtaining Jesus. It's like buying a new Tesla for $50. No exaggeration. When you see the inherent value in something and believe that you desperately need it, you are willing to pay a large price for it. And you don't even mind doing so if it's a good value, right? If my child needs a heart transplant in order to live, I would sell everything I possess without complaint in order to pay for the surgery. When I was 15 years old, growing up in California, I got my first bona fide job as a busboy in a restaurant, cleaning tables. I worked part-time for $3.35 an hour. I did not cash a paycheck for over 2 years. True story. When I got paid, I would immediately deposit the check into my savings account. The tips I got from the waitresses at the end of the night financed my simple teenage lifestyle with money left over, which also I deposited in the bank. In addition to this, I scared up other odd jobs, mowing lawns, painting. I did a bunch of stuff. The proceeds of all went straight into Crocker Citizens Bank on White Road, San Jose, California. I would hardly spend any money on anything except obviously real necessities like Oakland A's tickets and donuts. But other than that, I held on to every penny. As they say, I so tight I squeaked. Nothing and no one was getting at the savings account that I had built up. Not even my older brother, 3 years older than me, his pathetic pleas, Steve, can I have some money? No, man, stay away from me. In 1979, when I turned 17, I had saved over $5,000, and that was a lot of money back then. I was proud of that feat. I felt rich, and I was not parting with my fortune for anything until I found my treasure, my pearl. You ready? A 1976 Toyota Celica. Cherry interior, cherry exterior. I mean, mint condition, baby. I thought I found the hottest set of wheels in California. I've been driving around my dad's 1961 Ford Ranchero pickup. Had paint that shined like the cement. I mean, this Celica was a Rolls Royce by comparison. When I saw that car in the newspaper, I went over to look at it. I fell in love with it. I had to have it. And this tightwad, who had never withdrawn a penny from his savings account in well over 2 years, went down to the bank the next day, withdrew $4,000 without batting an eye, and raced over with the check to the home of the foolish sap that was parting with this incredible automobile. How is it I could give away my hard-earned money, my fortune, so freely and so joyfully? It was easy. That silly Celica was worth far more than the money I had worked so hard to save. Simple truth. If you value something and you really believe you need it, you don't mind sacrificing to obtain it. In fact, it doesn't seem like a sacrifice at all. So that's why I bore you with that silly story from my teen years. It's the point of Jesus' story. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in the field, which a man found, hid again, and from joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. How is it today for us? For me, for you, as you sit and contemplate this text, the reminders that I've tried to give. How is it with you and Christ today? Is he your treasure? Do you treasure Jesus? That'll be manifest, as I said earlier, in many ways. Steeping in the scriptures, studying Christ, loving the gospel, reviewing the gospel repeatedly, all the multifaceted diamond, facets of that diamond of the gospel. Is Jesus of inestimable worth to you? Does it come out in how you live? Day by day. Again, this total surrender is a decision we make at the point of conversion, for sure, but every day after. What do I have to surrender? I have to surrender my sin. I have to place all of my sin on Jesus and have him place his righteousness in me, the great exchange. Repent, confess, embrace Christ. I need to surrender my independence, my autonomy, my will. I have to subject my thoughts, words, and deeds to the authority of God's word. Surrender my personal agenda for my life. Seek his will over my will. Surrender everything that I'm prone to put my in front of. My time, my money, my gifts, my family, my opinion, my reputation. Surrender all of it and give it to Christ. And it's a joy, not a grief. The best decision, the bargain of a lifetime, friends. Are you experiencing that joy today? Is Christ your treasure? In his presence, there's fullness of joy, abiding in him, loving him, obeying his commandments, dying to self, living for him. The true highway of happiness. Right there, all in Christ. And you will not be disappointed when you make that glad surrender. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us what's really valuable in life. Because we are so prone to fool's gold, God. We are. We're drawn to lesser things. Idols galore. Broken cisterns galore. In your mercy, O God, deliver us from such foolishness, such fool's gold. And help us afresh today. I've tried, Lord, to remind all of us of your preciousness. I pray you'd help us to embrace you afresh, Lord Jesus. And experience all that you are. Joyfully experiencing all that you would have for us in yourself. In your precious name we pray. Amen.